Our second lesson for the morning is taken from John's Gospel, reading a portion of the 21st chapter, beginning at verse 1. You'll find that on page 115 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible, should you wish to follow along. Listen now to the word of the Lord. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, because they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Come, bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Gracious Lord, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight and bring glory and honor to your kingdom. For we ask it in his blessed name. Amen. I want to take a moment of personal privilege. This will be my last Sunday in the pulpit, though not my last Sunday to roam the halls of First Church. Our new, younger version of associate pastor will appear on the 1st of July, and we look forward to his coming. I did want to take a moment to say how very much I appreciated this opportunity to serve you as in this capacity for almost 2 years now, off and on over periods of time. It's been delightful. There's nothing that you could have done that would have been any greater than this to allow me to once again take up the roles and the duties of pastor and of minister. So I thank you very much for this opportunity. Thank you. You caught the same disease they had at the first service. Have you ever noticed how many of the disciples just happened to come from a background and a lifestyle of fishing? I had not noticed that before, But my colleague and friend, Reverend Dr. Don Hogue at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Fort Worth, raised that question and got all kinds of wheels turning in my head. And it got me to wondering why that was so. And if so, there had to be some reason behind that. I wanted to know what it was. In our scripture lesson from Mark's gospel, we are told that Peter and his brother Andrew were fishermen by trade, and that James and his brother John, the sons of Zebedee, were working for their father as fishermen when they were called. There is also some evidence that at least two or three others of the disciples, namely Thomas and Nathanael, if not others, must have had some knowledge of fishing skills, because they're mentioned in John's gospel as being among the number that went fishing with Peter in our second lesson for the morning. This means that at least one third, if not indeed one half or more, of the original 12 came to their calling from a background in fishing. Now, I believe that there was a lot more to that than just chance. The experience and the discipline of fishing would provide a unique set of skills and experiences that would serve them well as disciples and later as apostles. And it also occurred to me that this might also explain why so many ministers have some experience and background in fishing. For others, it borders on being an obsession. In all cases, it's more than just a hobby. Rich likes to fly fish. I, on the other hand, have a particular preference for saltwater fishing, though I have done my share of freshwater fishing and have even a working knowledge of how to fly fish. You see, Jesus knew what he was doing when he called fishermen to be his disciples, because they brought to that task a unique set of skills that came in their background. If you look at the character and nature of the fishermen, you will not only find the reason for all of the above, but you will also begin to get some insight into the meaning and the nature of discipleship and those things that need to be a part of anyone's discipleship. First of all, Jesus chose fishermen because fishermen know firsthand and often pure moments of joy. And he needed disciples who knew what joy was. Have you ever had the opportunity to see a boy or a girl catch their first fish? 10 years in the camp and conference business provided me with a number of opportunities to witness such an event. We had a stone bridge over a small mountain lake that emptied into a larger lake around which the camp was built. The bridge was the beginning place for many a fisherman, both male and female. There is no joy, there is no happiness, no sense of accomplishment greater than that first fish. And strangely enough, all of the fish that will follow. Once you have experienced that incredible rush of emotion, the fish is not the only one that's been hooked. You know, it's that kind of joy that carries us from one Easter to the next Easter, from one Christmas to the next Christmas. The anticipation of experiencing once again the joy and the happiness that surrounds the Christmas event, the Christ Mass, and that sense of accomplishment that we, fulfillment that we celebrate when we come to Easter. It is, as the hymn says, the strife is o'er, the battle done, the victory of life is won, the song of triumph has begun. Hallelujah. Christmas and Easter are pure joy, like the joy of the fisherman who just caught the big one and can't wait to catch the next one, to experience over and over again the joy of the Christian. Joy becomes a part of the Christian faith. It's been there since the very beginning. You remember the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep. Come, rejoice with me, for that which has been lost has been found. Or remember what Jesus said, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So you see, joy is an important part of the Christian experience. And that's why he chose fishermen, because they have this incredible capacity for joy. The need for that quality in our discipleship has not changed from that day to this. He needs disciples today who know and can't wait to share the joy of their faith. Your Christian faith should be something you can get excited about. It's been that way since the very beginning. Jesus calls Andrew, and what does Andrew do? He finds his brother Simon and says to him, "We have found the Messiah." And so the first thing he did was to bring Simon to Jesus. And the next day, Jesus calls Philip, and what did Philip do? He found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses wrote." Why? Well, it's because joy is so contagious. It communicates at a level much deeper than words. One of the greatest gifts that I've enjoyed while being here has been the music of our brothers and sisters from Cameroon. When they sing for us, it's pure joy, and I've enjoyed every bit of it. If there's one thing they share with this congregation, it's the character and nature of pure joy. Well, Jesus wanted fishermen because they know what joy is, and they're willing to share it with you. Secondly, Jesus chose fishermen because they know and understand the importance of being patient. In any number of places in the Old Testament, we are counseled over and over again to wait upon the Lord. And I submit to you that of all the people on this earth, fishermen know all about this business of waiting. The tried and true fisherman will sit there and stare at that cork bobbing gently on the waves all day long. Oh, they'll need to reel it in every once in a while to be sure the bait's still there, but back it goes, and there they sit watching that cork. Peter and Andrew, James and John, Thomas and Nathaniel, and two others. These are professional fishermen. It is their stock and trade. They are supposed to know what they're doing. They don't give up when the first cast of the net produces nothing, or the second, or the third, or the fourth. They don't give up and go home. No, they keep at it all night long, and they didn't catch any fish. If you're going to be a fisherman, you have to have patience. You have to know how to wait and be comfortable in doing that. As they say, waiting comes with the territory. But I would remind you that Christian waiting is different from other kinds of waiting. Christian waiting is an expectant waiting. We're not just waiting, killing time. We're waiting with the expectation that something is about to happen. It's the kind of expectation waiting known also very well by the fishermen. They wait patiently because they know that at any minute now, the next one's going to bite. Paul says that now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to know how to wait. You have to have patience, and you have to know what joy is and be willing to share it. Well, lastly, Jesus chose fishermen because they know and understand the most important element of all, the element of hope. You know, it's the one thing that makes a fisherman. It's the driving force behind every fisherman. It causes them to get up in the wee hours of the morning and to stay out way past dark. It calls them forth in all kinds of weather, in any and all kinds of circumstances. Why? Because any minute now, it begins with the knowledge, the sure knowledge that there are fish in that water. Big fish, little fish, all kinds of fish, all sizes. And any minute now, one of those fish is going to take the bait or strike the lure. The very next cast will be the one. A part of that hope is that you never know what you're going to catch. It brings with it that kind of special kind of anticipation. And that's what I love about coastal or saltwater fishing. You never know what will appear on the other end of the line. The anticipation, the eagerness to play the fish until you can see what it is. There is something there, and I'm eager to see what it might be. And hope does not disappoint us, says Paul, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The joy of the fisherman. What would it do to our faith if we could bring to our faith that kind of joy? To have others see that kind of joy as the mark of our Christian faith. You see, joy is contagious. It's catching. It communicates on a level deeper than words. Jesus chose fishermen because he wanted that kind of joy to be a part of the Christian faith. The anticipation of the fishermen. What does it do for our faith if we bring to that faith that kind of anticipation? There are times when I cannot wait to see what God is going to do next, what Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have in store for us. What would it look like if we brought that kind of anticipation of a child on Christmas morning to our Christian faith? We are called the children of God, and so we are. The patience of the fisherman. What would it do to our faith if we brought to it that kind of patience? We would learn how to wait upon the Lord, to anticipate, yes, but without pushing or trying to force the movement of the Holy Spirit. The hope of the fisherman. And what would it do to our faith, to our discipleship? Were we to bring to it that undying, uncompromising hope that brings the fishermen back again and again and again, and us again and again to our faith and to our fellowship together? The next person we talk to may be the next great disciple of the Lord, and we do not flag in our zeal because we all know the next one is going to bite any moment now. I think that's why Jesus has this special love for fishermen, because they bring to their discipleship this incredible special charisma. One thing I know, these skills, these disciplines, that character, if that is a part of your discipleship, Jesus will show you where the fish are. Oh, there will be dry times and dry spells when you don't come home with much. But if you'll be patient and prayerful and hopeful, Jesus will show you where the fish are. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, our hope springs eternal. And we are indeed thankful for that grace that showers upon us the gifts of our discipleship. Grant that we may serve you all the days of our life, bringing to you joy, faith, and love through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.